Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 25 to 34. So let's hear the words of our Lord. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Our Father, we thank you that you will hold us fast. At the end of the day, that is our ultimate reason for hope. That is the ultimate reason not to be worried, is that you are in control and you love us. So please help us now as we come to this portion in your word. It's a very practical portion. May it encourage us. May it help us. May this be helpful and useful. Please help me to say that which is true and that which is helpful. Guard me against saying that which would be unhelpful. We ask that Jesus would be lifted high, and we ask this in his name. Amen. Are you a worrier? Are you the kind of person who likes to mull about the hypothetical future, who likes to play the what-if game? You don't have to be old to be a worrier. Anyone can worry. What if I lose my friends? What if my homework isn't very good? What if I get in trouble at work? What if I disappoint the boss? What if I lose my job? What if my health deteriorates? What if, what if, what if? We can keep playing the what-if game until the cows come home. There are so many things we could worry about. Is that you? Do you struggle to relax? Do you struggle to unwind? Do you often find yourself with butterflies in the stomach or with tension in your body? Do you struggle to sleep sometimes? Or if you're awake at night, do you struggle to get back to sleep? Do you find yourself easily irritated, easily snapping and tense? Because if you are, then it's quite likely you're struggling with anxiety. And you're in good company because our nation is absolutely saturated with it. A recent survey concluded that at any given time in the UK, 8 million people have an anxiety disorder. A survey from earlier this year in the workplace found 58% of employees stated that they were anxious. Over half of them were in a nation that's filled with worry, with anxiety, with fear about the future. Now, why is that the case? And why is it that it seems to have exploded so much? It seems to have got so much worse. Well, no doubt there are a number of factors that have led to that, many of which acting in combination. And of course, COVID has made everything worse in some regards. It's exacerbated things. But if we think about it just for a moment, if the Bible really is the Word of God, if it really does tell us the story of a God who created everything out of love and who has sought to redeem us, and if we have really turned away from God and rejected him and said, we don't want you and we don't want your words, then actually I don't think we should be that surprised that there's that much anxiety. If millions of people live every day without trust in a God who's in control, without security from a Father who loves them, without peace from a Saviour who forgives them, and without clinging to a word that protects them, then actually massive anxiety is exactly what we would expect, isn't it? Now, anxiety is a multifaceted and complex topic. There is mental illness anxiety. And God willing, at the end of the month, we'll talk more about that perspective on anxiety. Anxiety is very, very complex, and lots of things could lead to it. And of course, by definition, what I'm going to talk about tonight is going to be quite generalized. So I have to give the usual sort of caveats that there is anxiety that is mental illness. There is anxiety over which people have less control, if I can put it that way. However, there's also lots and lots of anxiety that is not like that, but is more the consequence of beliefs, thoughts, and behaviours. And so even when it is or might have a medical cause, we will always interact with it in a spiritual way. So there are the wrong extremes. Like I said when I preached recently on depression, we could say all anxiety is a spiritual issue, and that would be quite wrong, but we would be just as wrong to say it never is. So we're in the Sermon on the Mount at the moment. We're in chapter 6 when Jesus is talking about living life with reference to God as Father, living life in the perspective of what it means to have God as your Father. And so he applies that with regard to our religious private life, you might call it, with regard to things like our giving and our praying and our fasting, saying don't be like the hypocrites who do all these things so that they get praised for it, because your Father knows and loves you. Delight in him, and you won't feel the need to do that. And he moves on from that to talk about our public lives, in particular our attitude to our possessions and the things that we have. So last week we thought about our attitude towards wealth. And today Jesus moves on to talk about anxiety. And that in itself is instructive, that Jesus says this because he knows people will struggle with anxiety. So more specifically, he knows his people will struggle with anxiety. Jesus knows and Jesus cares. The prevalence of anxiety in the country today probably shouldn't surprise us, but what we do need to ask the question about is why there would be so much in the church. Remember, Jesus calls us throughout the Sermon on the Mount to be salty, to be very different. Well, there might be all sorts of reasons why we struggle with anxiety within the church, but we do have to ask the uncomfortable question whether one of the reasons could be that we've just forgotten what our Lord has said about it. So this morning we want to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, and paraphrasing a well-known song, I want us to invite us to don't worry, not be happy, but be holy. And what I want to do is to think about five truths to silence anxiety from this passage that all come from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. And I pray that this will help us all. Firstly, life is more than stuff. Life is more than the sum of its parts. As Jesus would say in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Life is more than what it is made of, its constituent parts that add together. Jesus says in verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now this passage presents us with an immediate first challenge, which is just how alien these words are to us. Whether we like it or not, we have to admit that we are amongst the most privileged of all human readers of this text in the last 2,000 years. We have a wealth and affluence vastly outstripping most people who have lived ever since Jesus spoke these words. And I say that even in the midst of financial turmoil at the moment. Yes, we're in a cost of living crisis. And yet for most Britons, that will mean reducing the central heating, taking fewer showers, going to Aldi instead of Tesco, buying less alcohol. Maybe next year you don't go on an overseas holiday, or maybe you just stay with family on holiday. I say for most of us, of course that's not true of everyone. There will be some for whom this is going to be exceptionally difficult. But for most Brits, our current situation may be uncomfortable, and we may think it's massive sacrifices, but it's not how it would have been as Jesus spoke to his original hearers, when actually worrying about what they ate or drank or whether or not they had clothes was a real issue. If you had a bad harvest, if the locusts came in and ate everything, then that was a big problem. So they had far more reason to worry about their food and drink than we do, and yet Jesus tells them not to be anxious either. And the first reason he gives is because life is more than stuff. Now, when you were last in the supermarket, or when you last went to a newsagent and you saw the row that's got magazines, what images stick in your mind, I wonder? Maybe some pictures of celebrities or football players or computer games. Surely, by far and away, the most pictures would be of food and of attractive people in attractive outfits. Food and clothing. Now, Jesus zeroes in on food and clothing, not just because they're basic necessities, they also happen to be perpetual obsessions. Throughout human history, we are obsessed with what you eat and with what you wear. Just take today, the massive number of different theories there are about what you should eat. I mean, if you followed every dietary theory out there, the only thing you'd let in your lips is water. Now, there are some people who are militant vegans who will suggest that meat is so bad for you, it's the reason for all the cancer and bad stuff in the world. There are also people saying, I only eat meat and it solved all of my health problems. Well, they can't both be right. And what of clothing? Well, with clothing advertising, they start young. This week, I have been greatly blessed in the car on the journeys to work to listen to the CDs of the children's cartoon LOL Surprise, which will be alien to many of you, and you should be thankful that that is the case. But I have been listening to these CDs virtually non-stop this week as I've been doing the school run. And so to reward my family for their kindness to me, I'm going to use them as sermon illustrations. But these songs are filled with references to image. Hair, shades, nails, check. I mean, those are some of the lines from the songs. The meaning is clear, isn't it? Girls, don't you want to be beautiful? Then this is what you need. Now, it's led to some really good conversations, so that's okay. We can talk, we can theologically analyse these things, but there is a constant obsession with what we eat and with what we wear. And actually, that shouldn't surprise us. Again, if there's no God, and most people, even if they say on paper they believe in God, most people in the UK today are practical atheists. Most people, the existence of God or not, makes no difference to their lives. Well, in such a world, then the stuff is all important, because that's all there is. But in the Bible we read, we're not just created for existence, we're created for life. Jesus said he came that we might have life, and that in abundance. He said that eternal life is this, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Yet the stuff of life is important, but it is not all important, because life is much bigger than us. And if we make the stuff of life the really important stuff, of course we're going to be anxious. But life is about knowing God. So why get so obsessed about the stuff? That will only ever make you anxious. It's far better to be obsessed about the God who made us. And that leads us directly onto the second reason, or second truth to silence anxiety, and that is, your Father knows. Now, if I'm allowed to pick a best one of these five, if that isn't sort of irreverent to suggest that, I would say this one is number one. So if you forget everything else from this morning's message, don't forget this point. The best truth to silence anxiety is your Father knows. Now it's time for us to do some bird watching, isn't it? Look at the birds of the air, Jesus invites us in verse 26. And when he says look, it's a strong word. It's not just have a brief glance, but really look at them deliberately, intentionally. Go and have a look at the birds. And then verse 28, consider. And then another powerful word, consider the lilies of the field. Now let's not miss the obvious here. The Bible presents lots and lots of spiritual lessons from the created world. Jesus does it all the time. The book of Proverbs does it all the time. It is very, very good for us to be outdoors with our eyes and ears open. Jesus does not need to spell that out, because his hearers would have spent the vast majority of their life outdoors. But today it's very different. If you've got a normal office job, you might spend all day in front of a computer screen and then get home and spend all evening in front of the TV. That is not good for us. It is good to be outside looking at the birds and looking at the flowers. It really is. In fact, the NHS is now having to tell people who have mental health issues, are you going outside? We have to be told this now. We have to be prescribed going for a walk. Whereas actually we could just listen to Jesus from 2,000 years ago. So go for a walk. Study the birds. It will reduce your anxiety. It will bring your stress levels down. But don't just look at them, study them. Because Jesus says they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Study the plants, especially in all the array of autumn colours that are coming. And yet Jesus reminds us they neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? The buzzards that circle around above Cooper's Edge, don't get anxious. The wild orchids up at Crickley Hill yesterday, don't get anxious. They just do their thing because God provides for them. Now it's time for me to sound like a stuck record, because I've made this point 3 sermons in a row. Don't take the words of Jesus absolutely in the Sermon on the Mount. I mean that with regard to 2 things. Firstly, Jesus is not saying, just kick back and relax, and God's just going to put everything onto a plate in front of you. As Martin Luther famously put it, God provides food for the birds, but he does not drop it into their beaks. No, the birds have to exert themselves, don't they? They have to go out and find their food, and so do we. We have to work to get food. So Jesus isn't saying that thinking about food and clothing and working to get them is sinful. It's anxious preoccupation with it. Or as the former Bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle, put it, prudent provision for the future is right. Wearing, corroding, self-tormenting anxiety is wrong. So he's not saying, look at the birds, they don't do anything, so neither do you. He's also not saying it's impossible for a Christian to starve. I read really disturbing interpretation in one of the commentaries this week, where the commentator was saying, if people are starving, then clearly they're not Christians, because Jesus is promising here that if you trust in God, he provides all the food. That's surely being far too wooden with Jesus' words in a very insensitive way. He's making a general point, isn't he? I mean, the fact of the matter is, we live in a world that is corrupt, and there's plenty of sin and injustice. And so, yes, we've got some people who are clinically obese because of overindulgence, and we've got other people who are starving and don't have anything, and that shouldn't be the case, but it is. Jesus isn't saying that there's no trouble coming. Rather, what he's saying is making an argument from the lesser to the greater. Does God provide for the food, for the birds? Yes. Are we more important than them? Yes. Therefore, he'll provide for us too. He cares for the birds, he cares for the flowers, he will certainly care for his children. Now, if you look back in chapter 6 to verse 8, at the heart of why Jesus is arguing that we should not be a hypocrite in our religious practice, he says this in verse 8, do not be like them. Okay, that's the call for saltiness, the call for distinctiveness. Do not be like them. Why? For your Father knows. This is why. This is how. You're not to be like these hypocritical, self-righteous religious types. You're not to be like them, looking for praise from other people, because your Father knows. He knows what you need. So look to him instead. Well, what's interesting is that in this passage on anxiety, Jesus says virtually the same thing. If we come back to verse 32, he's not now speaking of the religious types, he's speaking of the non-religious types. Those outside the church, we might say. The Gentiles they're passionately seeking all these things, the stuff of life. You're not to be like them. Why? Because your heavenly Father knows. be salty because of your Father and his care. Now, we know we're not to make images of God. It's the second commandment. But we can't help but hear his voice in a certain tone, can we? When we read the words of Jesus, what tone does it come across? When Jesus says, do not be anxious, is it exasperated? Is it frustrated? Is it really annoyed? Will you just stop being anxious? How many times do I have to tell you? Come on, you're just so pathetic. What have you got to worry about? Because you can bet that's exactly how Satan wants you to hear his words, because that won't help you at all. But Jesus is known as the physician of the soul, and the reason of all reasons he gives to not be anxious is because your Father knows. Now, parents, what do you do when your child, especially when they're young, when your child is suddenly worried or afraid? You snap at them and tell them you're just being silly. Oh, you bring them into your arms. And you say, it's okay, I'm here. Isn't God an infinitely better parent than you or me? Isn't he infinitely more compassionate, infinitely more gentle, infinitely more wise? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your Father knows. He knows your life. He knows your situation. He knows your struggle. He knows your anguish. He knows the temptation. He knows the situation. He knows your heart. He knows the good and he knows the bad. He knows and he cares, and he has promised that nothing will ever separate you from his love in Christ Jesus. In fact, he's promised you that because he gave you his Son, there's nothing he'll withhold that is for your good. If God is for us, Paul says, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Now, friends, the Father's love is the greatest cure for anxiety there could be. But of course, it can and will only help you to the extent to which you know it and delight in it and consciously bring it to mind each and every day. So we need to take a big dose of the gospel every day, because every day we'll be tempted to doubt it. Truth number three to silence anxiety: worry doesn't work. I'm sure you're aware that some things in life are a total waste of time. Between 2006 and 2008, I lived in Coventry. And where I lived, I diligently and faithfully washed and separated all my recycling each week, only to be told that in my postcode, it all got sent into a big incinerator and burned to make electricity. Total and complete waste of time. All that labour for nothing. Well, worry, says Jesus, is similar. Verse 27, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? You might have a little footnote that says, add a single cubit to his stature. Okay, a cubit is the distance between your middle finger and elbow, which depends on the size of your arm, obviously, but it's around about 45 centimetres for mine, I think. So, I mean, imagine that for a moment. I imagine my daughters will probably grow by that much as they go into adulthood. But if I was to wake up tomorrow morning a foot and a half taller, well, that would be extraordinary, wouldn't it? It would also be ludicrous. I mean, I can't do that. I can't do anything to make myself grow taller. That's it now. I'm at this height, and it's only one way from here, isn't it? I can't do anything to add to my height, and similarly, there's nothing I can do to add to my lifespan. The Bible says all my days are known to God. Again, that doesn't mean Jesus says just live how you want, it won't make any difference. We are entrusted with our bodies, we should be good stewards of them. But worrying isn't going to do anything about my lifespan. There is a place for careful thought. We all face difficult situations where it's good to prepare ourselves and pray, but we can chew over and mull over the what-ifs in a hugely unhelpful way. It isn't that worry doesn't achieve anything, it's that it doesn't achieve anything good. I mean, worry does achieve plenty of stuff. Worry really does have lots of fruit. Stress, bad sleep, low mood, irritability, stomach issues. It certainly does much, it's just none of it is good. It fixes nothing. Regardless of what happens, if you worry about something and it doesn't happen, then you made yourself miserable for nothing. If you worry about something and it does happen, then you exhausted yourself so that you're now less able to deal with the thing that's happened. Either way, it didn't help. Jesus says worry just doesn't work. Fourthly, priorities really matter. We thought about that a bit last week in terms of our priorities, in terms of our attitude to wealth, and that our priorities have such a huge impact upon our well-being. Well, here's some steps from me on being anxious. If you want to go from here and really be filled with anxiety, here you go. Here's my Steps to Anxiety. That would be a good book, wouldn't it? Lots of people would buy that. How to be anxious easily. Just imagine life is all about you. Want to be anxious? Make life all about you. Put yourself in the centre. If your ambitions have you at the centre, anxiety is definitely headed your way. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. You being at the centre, everything going the way you want it to. Now again, it's helpful to note at this point that that is the message communicated to us so often in the media, that you are at the centre. Again, is it any wonder we're so anxious if people start believing that? It's not good for us to live like that. Okay, verse 31. Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And this word seek is, again, it's a passionate word. It's a passionate seeking of things. Imagine a man seeking after a woman he wishes to marry. It's an ardent pursuit of this stuff of life. And those outside the kingdom live their lives pursuing the stuff of this life, which is all the world affords. And can you relate to that? Can you think of people you know, colleagues, friends, family members? What are their ambitions? What are they living for? Not bad things, but what are they living for? What's their life all about? Well, good job, and good health, and good family, and good relationships, and good lifestyle balance. Well, that's wrong. It's just, if that's at the centre, then basically all these things are all about making me happy. Back to the wonderful theological brilliance of LOL Surprise. Okay, I said I was going to be using them as sermon illustrations. There's another one coming up now. Okay, one of the songs, which has been irritatingly going through my head all this week, has these words, extra, extra, like OMG, I love when everyone's looking at me. I love when everyone's looking at me. We had some great conversations in the car after we listened to that song. I looked on YouTube just the other day, and there are two official music videos for that song, which between them have over 56 million views. 56 million times into the hearts and minds of little girls, I love when everyone's looking at me. Rarely are things quite as blatant as that. I mean, we all struggle with a bit of sort of self-obsession, but usually we try and hide it. That's really, really blatant. The religion of me first is by far and away the largest faith in our land today. And the tentacles reach everywhere, even into the church. By contrast, Jesus says that is not the way you are meant to live. That is not going to lead to you being lead to your well-being. That is going to lead to anxiety. Away from anxiety, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. But all these things are important. Jesus isn't saying they're not. Stuff is important. It's just not the most important. Seek first, as of most importance, the kingdom and God's righteousness. No, he says seek the kingdom. He doesn't say establish the kingdom. Bring it in. Enforce the kingdom. No, seek the kingdom. That's why he's invited us, commanded us to pray, your kingdom come. God is the one who establishes the kingdom. But we seek the kingdom as we live under the reign of the king, placing our interests beneath his and declaring our king to those not yet under his rule. Remember, when Jesus is going around preaching, he is preaching the good news of the kingdom. The kingdom is very good news for everyone that knows the king. It is not good news if you don't know and love the king. That's why proclamation is so important to what we do as Christians. We have a message to proclaim, which we must, because the king is at the centre of the good news of the kingdom. So we are to place ourselves under his rule, and we are to submit to the principles, priorities, and practices of the kingdom. Now, the Church of Jesus Christ should be the most unified grouping of humans imaginable. The most unified grouping of humans that is possible, regardless of where you are in the world. The church is capable of a unity that no other group of people can touch. One Heavenly Father, one Lord Jesus Christ, one Holy Spirit, one goal: seek first the kingdom. That is hugely uniting. I mentioned on Wednesday night that last Sunday, Paul Gamston, Dennis and Hilda's eldest, was preaching at Trinity Baptist Church, and I commend his messages to you. They were very, very helpful, very challenging. But he knows about a lot of difficulties in churches at the moment and difficult situations, and he sees Christians fighting with each other, and he thinks at the centre is that we are driven by anxiety. And I think he has a point. Because if it's true that there is a lot of division and infighting between Christians, then one thing must certainly be true, if we take Jesus' words seriously, and that is that Christians are not seeking first the kingdom of God. Because if they were, it would unite them. They might say they are, but in reality, they're seeking something else first. Seeking first the kingdom of me, perhaps. Seeking first the kingdom of my preferences and my wants and perceived needs, and the kingdom of my style of the way things are done in church, and the music the way I like it, and the coffee the way I like it, and the pastoral leadership the way I like it, and the style of preaching the way I like it, and the kind of people I like it. Seek first that, and it divides us. Seek first the kingdom, it will unite us. It also calms our anxiety, because we're seeking that which God is ultimately responsible for. And is there any doubt that the kingdom will be established? Not at all. God will win because heaven reigns. One final truth to silence anxiety. Today is all you have. There's a saying, tomorrow never comes. Because when it's tomorrow, that's the new today. And so tomorrow is the next day. And so tomorrow, in a way, never comes. Well, Jesus says, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. But just think back to the last time you were really worrying about something. Was it something immediately in front of you? Or was it tomorrow's worry? Because it tends to be the case, isn't it, that we generally worry about things that are not right in front of us. We haven't got time to worry about the things in front of us. We've got to deal with them. We worry about tomorrow when I go to work or go to school, or we worry about next week or the next month or next year. Now, we live in a Genesis 3 world, a fallen world, where life can be very hard and challenging and difficult and painful. There are lots of potential challenging situations that all of us might have to face. We don't know, we're not prophets, we can't see the future, but there's all sorts of things we might have to deal with. If I spend all of today thinking about that, then I'm going to be a total wreck. Worry doesn't fix tomorrow's pains, it just strangles today's joys. We have today's challenges for which we have today's strength. Where Jesus invites us to pray for daily bread. Pray for now, for what I need right here and now. Which points us back to the experience of Israel in the wilderness, when God literally did provide them with daily bread, manna, that day, to be eaten that day. With the exception of the Sabbath, which is a bit different, just enough for that day. Now, we might want a big deep freeze with a year's worth of manna just to be on the safe side, but that's not the way God works. Grace, for that day, bread for that day, and then tomorrow I'll give you the bread for the next day, and then the next day. If we're worrying about tomorrow, then we're trying to operate on tomorrow's challenges without tomorrow's grace, without tomorrow's strength. We sang in our opening hymn this morning, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. That's the way it should be, isn't it? We trust in God's provision of strength for what I'm dealing with here, and we hope in tomorrow he will provide what I need then. But it tends to be strength for today and worry for tomorrow. But Jesus invites us not to live in the hypothetical future. But to take a leaf out of King David's book in Psalm 131, when David said, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great, too marvellous for me. Old Testament scholar Alec Mattia has a wonderful paraphrase of that. I do not allow my life to be taken over by schemes I know I could never achieve or problems I know I can never solve. Then David goes on, but I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. Don't worry about what's outside of your control, which, by the way, is pretty much everything. So much is outside of our control, but nothing is outside God's control, because heaven reigns. Oh, but what if Putin presses the red button? Well, the Lord reigns. What if the prices keep going up? The Lord reigns. What if my health does continue to get worse? The Lord reigns. Now, we're not guaranteed a trouble-free life, but we are guaranteed God's presence and help, and we are guaranteed a new creation in which every tear is wiped away. So don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Unless, actually, some people should be anxious. That might surprise you. But all that I've said so far today is addressed to those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, those whose sins have been forgiven, those who know that they have eternal life, which is knowing Jesus. If you don't, then actually you should be very, very anxious indeed, because you have rebelled against a holy God, and he knows all of your sin, and your life is as fragile as a string of spider's silk. You should be anxious, but there is good news that you can receive Jesus Christ today and receive the peace that passes understanding even today. If you will cry out for him, if you'll cling to him by faith and trust in him and ask for his forgiveness, then he is merciful and gracious and forgives all who turn to him. So yeah, if you don't know Jesus, then absolutely be afraid, be very afraid, as the saying goes, because God is awesome. But let your anxiety lead you to Jesus and to believe in him. Well, may God help us all to live in hope, to live in trust, and to live in peace. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we live in a broken world and a fallen world, which can be very scary. And we feel afraid. We know our fragility. We know our limitations. And we feel fear and we feel worry. And we are anxious about so many things. Father, help us to live as the Lord Jesus Christ calls us. Help us to be those who look to you in the midst of anxiety and worry. May we not be those who are driven by anxiety. We would understand it in the world where people don't believe in a God in control and who loves us. But for us, Lord, help us. Give us wisdom in the difficulties that we face, in the situations around us. Help us to remember these lessons of the Lord Jesus Christ. May they be of help and encouragement to us. Help us to live lives that have trust and hope, to have lives of peace, because we know that our Father knows. Lord, may that truth be so helpful. I pray for everyone here today. I pray especially for those who are particularly worried about Whatever it is, Father, you know the situations of our hearts. For any here today who's just so burdened with anxiety, so struggling, please would you give them comfort in knowing that you know, that their Father knows, and that you are with them, and that you are helping them, and you will not leave them or forsake them. Help us to be an encouragement to each other. Help us to speak sensitively. We know it's very easy to be insensitive and brash when talking about something like this. So I pray that you would help us to be gentle with one another as you are with us. Help us to trust in the wisdom of Jesus and to seek first the kingdom. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.